Amen. Well, we'll turn to our God's word. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll read the first half of the chapter. You might be more familiar with the second half of the chapter, which is a parable of the Good Samaritan. But we'll read the first half tonight. So Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest are plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." And we'll read on a couple of verses. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Well, may God bless us tonight as we're looking at this portion of God's word. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn back to Luke chapter 10, I don't know what makes you smile. I don't know what causes you to be happy, or to feel a sense of joy and contentment. There are all sorts of reasons. There are trivial reasons. If you've accomplished something you set out to do, if you had a plan for the week and you completed it, and your inbox is clear, your tray is clear, you have no work to do, you've reached the Friday and the lawn has been mowed, and the house has been cleaned, you've sent all the emails you had to do, and you've phoned all the people you needed to do, and all the tasks have been accomplished, and you can sit back and relax. Gives you a sense of contentment, doesn't it? Or to see your family flourishing and growing and seeing them developing and coming on well. That gives you a sense of happiness. To see a loved one come to know Jesus, a family member become a Christian, that gives us joy. There are different levels of happiness and different levels of joy. Your football team or rugby team does well and they win the European Cup. Well, that gives you a sense of happiness. But does it give you joy? You might see a loved one become a Christian. Does that give you a permanent joy? You hear of some situations and some church situations, and they might baptize a great number of people one year. Within 2 or 3 years, our church has split and fallen apart and crumbled and collapsed. 1 week we might be doing well in the workplace and flourishing and succeeding, and our families might be doing well, and the next week we might receive devastating news about a loved one, or about our health, or about our work situation, maybe redundancy. And you realise that our lives are up and down. You realise that everything we go through, really, the best experiences we have, the joys and the happiness, all of these things really fluctuate, don't they? They are up and down. That our friends might let us down. The experiences, the memories fade over time, and pain can sometimes overwhelm us. What causes you to be joyful? Not just happiness, but joyful. I see the difference between happiness and joy a bit like the difference between the weather and climate. So if you think of the weather changes all the time, doesn't it? You know, so you think, well, over the last few days we've had all sorts of different weather conditions. Sunny 1 minute, raining the next minute, you know, gale force winds, and then peace and calm. The weather changes all the time from day to day, and you can't predict it. Whereas the climate is deep rooted, as we see in the news. It takes a lot to change climate. You know, a climate is something which is deep rooted, and it takes a generation to change a climate. You can describe a climate of a country because the climate is generally fixed. Our happiness is up and down. Our happiness can fluctuate from day to day. But I think joy is something deeper. It is more deep-rooted. And even when we might not be feeling happiness, we can still have a sense of joy. It is something deeper. It is that emotional backdrop, really, to our lives. So what I'm asking, really, this evening is not, are you happy? Because that will fluctuate. And really, we can't rely on those superficial emotions. But are you joyful? Do you know a sense of joy? And it's interesting, in Philippians 4, Paul there brings joy, contentment, and peace together. And I tend to see joy in that sort of category, with peace and contentment. Do you have joy in your life? Well, it's interesting, in Luke 10, we see reasons to be joyful. Jesus is described here, and it's the only time when he's described as rejoicing. So in verse 21, we are told that Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said. The only time that expression is used of Jesus. Now, I believe that Jesus experienced joy at other times in his life. And in times of prayer he had with his Father. Times when he was with the disciples. Times as a child. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We know that. And yet he was fully human. And I'm sure he experienced great joys as well. But this is the only time that we are told explicitly that Jesus was full of joy. And we'll see in this chapter 3 reasons, really. And the third point will be the longest point. So 3 points, focusing on the third point. 3 reasons to be joyful. The first one, really, is the grace of God. Verses 21 and 22. Why is Jesus full of joy? So I'll explain the context of the chapter later on. But verses 21 and 22, we're told that Jesus is full of joy. And notice the Trinity is here, the 3 persons of the Trinity. He is full of joy through the Holy Spirit, and he praises the Father. Why is he joyful? What causes Jesus to feel this joy, to be rejoicing. Well, it's the grace of God towards the disciples. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. They know who Jesus is. That's what he goes on to say, that they have an understanding. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So these disciples, by God's grace, because of his grace, he has chosen for them to be able to understand who Jesus is, to have a glimpse of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Now, it's still early in the gospel, and their understanding isn't deep yet, and it'll take a while for that understanding to really take root. But they've glimpsed, just initially, the significance of Jesus. They've understood that he is the Word of God. They've understood that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah. They understand his authority and his power. They're willing to leave their work and family and to follow Jesus. They start to understand the relationship as they've seen Jesus praying to the Father. They start to understand that Jesus is different to them, that he has this relationship to the Father that they don't have, that he is unique. And that's why they're placing their faith in him. And Jesus rejoices that they've come to understand this because they've become like little children, because he's revealed it to them then. He says, I praise you because you've revealed these things to little children, not to the wise and learned. You know, there are some people who are proud and arrogant, and they feel this sense of, well, self-reliance, and they lean on their own understanding. They lean on what they have done, and they lean on all that they can do. There's a church in London, and it's called the Atheist Church. I don't know if you've heard of the Atheist Church, but they meet every Sunday. On a Sunday morning, they meet together and they have a service. Instead of singing hymns, they sing pop songs or whatever. Instead of having Bible readings, they have readings from philosophers and humanist teachers. They have a message, a lecture, and it's the antithesis of the church. It's complete opposite of the church, and deliberately set out like that. We don't need God. We don't need the Word of God. We don't need hymns. We can stymie and follow your pattern, but we don't need your God. There is this wisdom. There is this self-reliance. Jesus is not being anti-intellectual here. He's not saying you can't be a Christian and be an intellectual. Some of the greatest minds in history have been Christians. You know, we could list them. Some of the greatest scientists, some of the greatest philosophers have been Christians. He's not being anti-intellectual here. What he's praising God for is that these disciples have become like little children, that they've been humbled, that they no longer rely on their own understanding, that they no longer rely on what they can do. They realize that they are weak and they are needy. If you see a child, he can't cross a road on his own. He needs his parent to hold his hand. He can't go out to Tesco and buy food. He needs a mother to provide food. He can't interact with the world. They can't be independent. They are totally dependent on their parents. And there's a sense in these disciples where they've realized we have nothing. We can't rely on our own abilities. We are aware of our sinfulness. We're aware of our limitations. Even though many of them had good lives and had good occupations, they've become like children, to the point where they depend on Jesus, and so they follow him. This is what we have here, really. Jesus rejoicing that these hardened fishermen and former tax collectors
And all of these people, the disciples, they are now following Jesus. And in his grace, as these grown-up people have been humbled, in his grace, he's now opened their eyes to understand who Jesus is. The world did not know Jesus. The world did not recognize Jesus. But these disciples, by God's grace, and this is what is said here, these things have been revealed to you. No one knows who Jesus is. No one can understand the connection between Jesus and the Father unless the Father reveals it to them. And so these disciples are following Jesus, and these disciples are trusting him and placing their faith in him because it's been revealed by the Father. And so he rejoices. Thank you, Father, for revealing these things to them. The first reason to be joyful this evening, the first reason to rejoice, is if you're a Christian, you know who Jesus is. You have an understanding. And it might be, you know, a child's understanding. If you're a young Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years and you understand it more. But you have some understanding of the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And you understand something of Jesus' person. You understand that, yeah, he is fully God. He is also fully man. He is two natures in one person. You understand that he is the creator who's taken on human flesh and lived in this world. You understand to a certain extent why Jesus died on the cross. That he died for you. That he died that you might be forgiven, that you might have a relationship with God. And that through dying on the cross, you can be forgiven and have an eternal hope and know that you will go to heaven. Rejoice this evening if you understand these things and if you believe them in your heart, because God has given you an understanding. Rejoice this evening because God himself has opened your eyes. Rejoice this evening because he has been gracious. If you are a Christian tonight, it's not because of your background. That's what some people say. I grew up in Armenford. You know, oh, you must be a Christian because of the Christian heritage of Armenford and all the revivals in the past. And they say the same thing about Gosaine, and I'm sure, well, yeah, you grew up going to church and you're surrounded with Christians, and so that's why you're a Christian. Or they might say, well, your parents were Christians, and that's why you're a Christian. Or they might say, well, you're just that sort of person, you need religion in your life. And that's the sort of reasons people might say, that's what the world might say. You're a Christian because of your upbringing or your character, your personality. Jesus says very differently. You're a Christian this evening because God in his grace has been at work. Because God in his grace sent the Spirit and he gave you an understanding. He opened your eyes to see Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. You're a Christian tonight, not because you worked it out for yourself, or because you were some sort of spiritual guru able to figure it out, or because you lived such a religious life, somehow God awarded you and rewarded you. No, you're a Christian tonight because God, in his grace, chose to reveal it to you. I know people, I even know twins. One of them is a Christian and the other is not. Exactly the same background, the same family, the same Sunday school teaching, the same pastor growing up, and yet one is a Christian and one is not. Why? Was one a better person than the other? No, God in his grace had revealed it to one of them. There's a couple who grew up in a brother and sisters, two siblings who grew up in our church in Pontydawe. One is a pastor, and the other, you speak to her, and it's as if she's never heard the gospel. Exactly the same background, exactly the same upbringing. Why is one living as a Christian, the other not? It's because of God's grace in the life of one of them. If you're a Christian tonight, rejoice. Rejoice that God, in his grace, and that's all it is, in his grace, back in eternity, chose to reveal these things to you. And in due course, and at a certain time in your life, he would open your eyes And you would know the sense of call, God calling you to himself, come and follow me, believe in me, trust in me, trust, place your faith in me. Rejoice this evening if you are a Christian. You're only a Christian at all because of God's grace, opening your hearts and giving you an understanding so that you might place your faith in Jesus. A second reason to rejoice is because of our knowledge of God. So we've thought about the grace of God. Then we have a knowledge of God. And in verses 23 and 24, he speaks about the condition of the disciples. And he said that blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. That we have the disciples here in a position where they're able to see things which people centuries earlier had desired to see. The prophets and the kings here refer, I think, to the prophets of the Old Testament. If you think of the prophets who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King. If you think of the kings, you know, David looked forward to a son who would be born, who would have an everlasting kingdom. The prophets of the Old and the kings of the Old Testament longed for a Saviour. They understood God's promises that the Saviour would come, and understood that through this Son and through this Lord and Messiah that the nations would be blessed. And so those who were given faith looked forward, and through eyes of faith looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus tells the disciples, you are blessed because you are able to see what those people longed for, what they were looking forward to see. They never got to see it. The Messiah didn't come during their lifetimes. They only had to look with eyes of faith. But you, disciples, you are blessed because you're able to see it. Jesus stands before them. Jesus is standing in their presence. The Messiah has come, the King has come, and he is standing in front, and the kingdom of God is there. And the kingdom of God is growing and spreading as they share the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so he tells them, rejoice. You are blessed. You have a knowledge of how God will now work and how all the promises will be fulfilled and how all of the types and shadows and everything fulfilled and all things promised in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Rejoice. We are blessed. And it's a reason to be joyful this evening that we are living in the time of in history we are. If you think of everything we know about the fulfillment of God's work, we have the Old Testament to begin with, which teaches us through types and shadows and promises what the Messiah would do. And we have a Passover lamb, we have the suffering servant. The Old Testament really is a small-scale model which points and says, well, this is what the Messiah will look like, and this is what he will do. And then you come to the New Testament, and the New Testament, you read about the life of the Messiah. You read about his teaching and his miracles and his compassion, his grace, and how he dealt with the people around him. And we read of the death of the suffering servant. And we understand, okay, well, this is what the Passover lamb pointed forward to. And this is what Isaiah 53 pointed forward to. And we look at the death of Christ, and we understand it. We have knowledge of the significance of the work of Jesus. And then the resurrection and the ascension. We have a vast knowledge. We have a great understanding of how Jesus would save the world. And then we have the book of Acts. And we see the beginning of the work of God through the Holy Spirit as the church spreads into southern Europe, into Rome. And then we actually, living when we do now, have 2,000 years of history. And we can look back and we can see all that God would do We have a promise in Genesis 12 that through Abram's offspring and descendants, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And we are living 2,000 years after the life and death and resurrection of the Messiah. And we're able to see all that God has done, the mighty works of God. That's a reason to be joyful. People say, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you place your faith in this person? What has he done? What makes him different? And I can point to all that he's done. I can look to the Old Testament and marvel at the accuracy and just how detailed the prophecies were then. I can point to his life and his teaching, resurrection. And I can point to all that he's done in history, how entire communities have been transformed, how entire cultures have been transformed, how the Western world really was built on the values of Jesus. We can point to how lives were transformed by this person, Jesus. Blessed are you, for you see the things that the prophets and the kings long to see. Do you marvel and do you rejoice at reading about the life of Jesus? And marvel that we are so blessed to be able to study his life and his teaching. Are you aware of all that he's done? If something significant were to happen, if an important person were to come to Gosainen, and if he were to live in Gosainen for a month, and he would do amazing things in Gosainen for a month, afterwards then there would be reports in newspapers, online, you would look at all the photographs and you would read all the reports and you'd want to study all that happened when this important figure came to Gosainen. We have the Gospels and they tell us about all that Christ has done. That's an amazing privilege. It is so detailed. I tell the church in Pontydawe, and this is not exaggeration, that I know Jesus better than I know my own wife. Because as I read the scriptures, Christ, as it were, walks off the pages of scriptures. And I marvel as I see this person who is described so fully in the Word of God, as I see his character, as I learn his words and his teaching, as I see how he responds to different characters. It is remarkable as you see the person of Jesus. People long to see him. We're able to see him and to study his life. Have you heard of Mary Jones? Mary Jones is in North Wales, about 200 years ago now. She was a 15-year-old, I think. And she had heard about the Bible. But she didn't have her own copy of the Bible. And she longed to read the Bible because she understood that in the Bible, I can read about the life of Jesus. And in the Bible, I can read about this person who has transformed the world. And so she was living about 25, 26 miles from Bala in an isolated community. She saved up money over a period of months and months. As a 15, 16-year-old, she'd saved up money in order to buy a copy of the Bible. She couldn't download it. She couldn't get it from Amazon. She had to save up money for months and months and months. And then when she had enough money, she walked 25, 26 miles. She didn't have any shoes. She walked all the way to Bala for a copy of the Bible. And a guy called Thomas Charles greeted her and didn't have a copy of the Bible left. But he was so struck by the faith of this girl that he went away and actually gave her his own copy. And this led to the establishment of the Bible Society, that people need the scriptures. Are you aware tonight that you're able to read about the Savior of the world, that you're able to study the life of the person who's come to die for people like you and me? Are you aware that you can read about all that God has done over 2,000 years and marvel at the amazing things he's done? That's a reason to be joyful. I went to Cambodia with a group of students about 15 years ago, and we went to a tribal community. And the missionary we were with it said that those people worship dogs, that they literally bow down to dogs, that they are so ignorant, sadly, so ignorant about God, so little understanding of what God is like, that they worshipped a dog. Think of all that we know about God, all that we can learn about Jesus, all that he's done and all that he's taught. We are privileged, aren't we? We're not in darkness. We don't have to be confused about what God is like. We don't have to study every book that's been written. We don't have to travel the world. We can turn to the Bible and find here the way, the truth, and the life. And that thrills my heart, because I know in Jesus I find life and the Son of God. We are blessed. We are able to see someone and something that other people long for. People long for hope. People long for truth. People long for meaning. In the Bible, we'll see the one who gives us life and truth. And the third point is joy and the hope of God. This really is the main point, and the point maybe struck me as I was reading this chapter. So verses 17 to 20. Jesus sent a group of men out to the villages to preach the gospel, and before sending them out, he'd warned them that they would be like sheep to wolves, really, and they would be rejected, that many people would reject the message. He gives them advice how to respond when people reject them, what to do when people respond positively. And they return, having preached the gospel in these various villages. The preachers return home, and they are excited. They say in verse 17, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They return excitedly. They're chuffed. Wow, look at what all God has done. You know, they've seen actually a bit of blessing here. They've seen people come to faith. They've seen people place their faith in Jesus. You know, they've seen people respond to the message of the kingdom of God. You know, this is before the Pentecost, so you know, it's limited in its scope and it's limited in its depth of understanding. And yet, there's clearly a blessing here. And they are excited. Imagine if I were to come to Gosainen, or John has gone to Pontydawe, and both churches have been filled with people from the outside, and people are responding positively to the message. We would go home and tell our churches, wow, it's so exciting what's happened. Well, that's the situation here. And Jesus said, yes, I know. I know you've been blessed. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus says, it's fine that you're excited. I feel that excitement as well. You know, I rejoice as I see Satan falling and as I see the kingdom of God growing. But look at what he says next. Do not rejoice in this, though. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And that's the third reason to be joyful tonight. The hope of God. To know that you're going to heaven. I mentioned earlier that circumstances change all the time. You know, these preachers here, they're experiencing blessing at the moment. And they're seeing people turning to Jesus and responding to the message positively. In a few months' time, they would face persecution and rejection and hardship. I mentioned those churches, you know, where one year they might baptize a great number of people, and the next year they might split and crumble and fall apart. If we find our happiness in our circumstances, if we find joy in our circumstances, we will be disappointed, and we will find that our joy will not be long-lasting, but that it will actually vanish and disappear. Because our circumstances do vary, don't they? A friend of mine who's now a pastor in a church in Tadiga, he's married now with children, but when he was in his early 20s, he was in Printerion College studying, and suddenly he had a bout of depression, and then within a matter of weeks, he'd been diagnosed with cancer. He was 22 years old at the time, I think. Severe depression, clinical depression, and cancer, and it seemed that it might take his life. They discovered shadows in his lungs as well. And suddenly it seemed that everything would be taken away from him. What would happen to his life? Circumstances are up and down. And we've all that experience, had experience, haven't we, where you know that things go so well one year and the next year they crumble and collapse. Jesus is telling the disciples, say, yes, it's right that you're excited. It's fine that you're excited about seeing the demons submit to us in my name. But rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. Because that will never change. Because regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you're going through, it will never change that your name is written in heaven. You might receive the worst news you could imagine. You could receive the worst, if you were to imagine, and the worst case scenario. That might come to pass. But you can know this, that even if you were to walk the valley of the shadow of death, your name is written in heaven, and you are secure and safe. Find your joy there. Find your joy in that eternal security. Find your joy in the fact that you're going to heaven and that you will see Jesus face to face. You see, circumstances in this life will fluctuate. I was chatting to a man in the Neath Fair last year, and he was saying, right, everything is sorted. I'm ready to go now. I've sold my business. I've left an inheritance for my daughter. She has financial stability. She will be fine. I know that my daughter will be okay because I left her a financial legacy. And he felt and he seemed so secure and so content. And yet we know that our finances and our job circumstances and all these things, ultimately, even if we die with that wealth, we can't take it further into the next life. Find your joy in the fact that your name is written in heaven. A man in our church came and he was excited because he belongs to Pontydawa Historical Society. And a book had been published and he brought the book and he said, look, my name is in this book. Look, it's in the front there, Pontydawa Historical Society, and my name is in the book. I've been included in it. Is your name written in the book of heaven? Do you know that in the heavenly book, the book of the Lamb, that your name is there? Do you know that you will go to heaven one day? There's a great quotation I read about heaven, and I've shared it many times. Where is there a country without sin, crime, lawlessness, bloodshed, disease, death, sorrow, and heartache? Where is there a country where there are no barriers, no walls or curtains to divide, no race barrier, no soldiers because there are no wars, no policemen because there's no crime, no undertakers because there are no graves, no doctors because germs, fevers, and diseases are unknown, no thieves because there is no darkness? Do yearn for this better and more desirable country in which there are no separations, no broken homes, no prisons, no hospitals, no persons who are blind, deaf, dumb, or destitute. Do yearn for this country? Do you yearn for heaven? If your name is written in heaven, one day you will go to this place as it is described in Revelation 21 and 22. And even more than what is said here, as we're thinking this morning, you will see Jesus face to face. You will see the person who you might study and pray through and worship and pray and rejoice. You will see him face to face, as real as I am seeing you now. Is your name written in that book? Which means that when your days come to an end in this world, you will go to heaven to be with Jesus. My friend who was in Brinturion, I asked him, how can you cope knowing that maybe you will lose everything? Maybe you will lose all your future prospects, and maybe you will die, age 23. And he said, well, I know that my name, I know that I'm a child of God. That's what he said. I know that I'm a child of God. I know in a way that my name is written in heaven. Do you have that hope this evening? Do you know that whatever you might go through in this life, You might have great successes. You might have great achievements. You might go through great trials. Do you know that through everything your name is written in heaven? And that one day you will be with God and Jesus for eternity. If you do, that's a reason to be joyful. Because your circumstances will vary. And your joys in this world will be up and down. But that truth will always be the same. When I was in school, we had fountain pens. And used to flick one another with a fountain pen. And so our friends would be covered in ink. That's what we used to do, and flick the ink over one another. But an eraser pen had been created, and we had eraser pens. And so with an eraser pen, we would rub out the ink. And so our parents would have no idea what we'd done, and covered each other with ink. Your name is written in heaven, not by ink, not with a pencil, but with the blood of the Lamb. It cannot be erased. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Have you trusted in Christ? How do you know that your name is written? Well, in another place, it's described as the book of the Lamb. Have you trusted in the Lamb? Have you trusted in Jesus, who was sacrificed in your place, who died in your place? Do you know that you're forgiven? Do you know that you have a relationship with God? Do you know that one day you will be with him forever? That you won't have to face judgment and hell and condemnation, that you will face life and everlasting glory. If you too rejoice in this, that your name is written in heaven. And so as we live our lives, it seems that there are at least three reasons there to rejoice. The grace of God. If you're a Christian tonight, it's because God in his grace has revealed these things to you. You can rejoice that God has chosen you and called you and asked you to come and follow him. And you can rejoice that you can know so much about him. You don't have to be ignorant about God, but you can look at all that he's done and all that has been worked and all that he's fulfilled. And you can study in the scriptures and in history all that God has done. You can have a profound knowledge of God. And then the hope of God that because of his grace, your name is written in heaven. And so one day you will be with him and will see Jesus face to face. There are a lot of things in this life which make us happy. I was so happy when Liverpool won the European Champions League. Brilliant. So happy. I was profoundly moved when our sons were born. Wonderful blessing. And that there is nothing greater than this, to know Jesus as my Saviour. Do you know Jesus as your Saviour? Have you trusted in him? Praise God. Ask him to continually reveal these things to you, to give you more and more faith to believe in him for his glory and for your comfort and joy. Amen. Mm-hmm.